9. You know, we celebrate the birth of Christ. And then, and this time of year, although, you know, all through the year, we celebrate Jesus, right? We celebrate the risen Lord, and we celebrate what he has done for us and who he is and what that means. Today, you know, in this week, in a kind of a special way, we set aside the time. We know, you know, we don't get hung up on what actual day he was born or any of that stuff. We're celebrating it this week. We're celebrating the fact that Christ came into this world as a human being to die for us, because he loves us and he's for us. And so today the message is titled, He Has It Handled. He Has It Handled. And we'll see why that is in these passages. But I want us to walk away this morning, regardless of perhaps any burdens that we came in with, and we all come in with different burdens, and yours might be different than mine, and you know, you than he or she or whatever, but we have different challenges, we have different things that we face. And the reality is that because Jesus Christ was born, because he was born 100% God and 100% man, because he lived the perfect life that we can never live, and he died a torturous death in our place, and because he rose, right, and the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in our mortal bodies, because those things are true, we now have tremendous hope. And we have new life and the opportunity for that in him. And because those things are true, if we're in Christ this morning, I want us to know and realize that he hasn't handled. We'll see that. That's going to be in our study this morning. He has it handled. And I don't know what the it is for you, but whatever it is, he's got it. He's got it. So let's pick it up here. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. We'll hit a couple different verses, a number of different verses this morning, but you know, of course, we're familiar with 9, 6, and 7. I wanted to give us a little bit of context, you know, of kind of what's going on here, because sometimes we think, we read a passage, you know, like, for unto us a child is born, and we see it on Christmas cards and on, you know, magnets and you know, various banners and stuff, and it's easy to just think, oh, man, what a just a perfect time. But I want us to see really that not only when Christ was born, was it not simple, right? But when this promise was given, it definitely wasn't simple, right? And so that's the reason we'll pick it up in verse 1 for context. And we read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, nevertheless. And so in verse 8, you know, just for, again, for context, this is really speaking of a time when Assyria, which was a brutal people, the Assyrians were a brutal, barbaric, torturous people, a nation that were feared militarily and for a number of reasons by those around. These folks were, you know, at various times to the nation of Israel, causing problems coming in, and especially for the northern kingdoms, really around the areas that Jesus would ultimately be born. These Assyrians in times past were terrible foes, terrible savages. And this is the context in which this promise for us is given. The promised Messiah is given. And so that's what he's speaking of. Nevertheless, the gloom, which is speaking of the Assyrians and the invasions and the things that they would do. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. Just speaking of that area. The people who walked in darkness, and that was a dark time. Those were dark times. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Maybe we feel like today sometimes, or throughout the week, or throughout the month, we live in the shadow of death. Of course, we're familiar with Psalm 23, but maybe we feel that way. He says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. That's sort of odd in the middle of, you know, challenges, right? They rejoice before you, right? The capital Y, before the Lord, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. In other words, man, when that, you know, that investment pays off, when the harvest comes in, when, you know, that bonus or whatever it is, you know, people rejoice. Those are times of rejoicing. You know, they're talking about, man, just like that, it's how you're going to be rejoicing, right? For verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. So those things, those terrible things, man, they're times past, he says. And then check this out, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want us to see here that, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can identify with everything that you're going through at any time. Jesus can identify with everything that you are going through at any time. And the reason that we can say that, and we see that here in this passage, is because he became human, right? To save the folks militarily, he didn't really have to become human. I mean, he's God. He could have just wiped out all the enemies, right? Jesus chose to become 100% man. And how do we reconcile that? Well, he's God. Yeah, he didn't give up his deity when he came down to earth. But he was born this innocent baby, and he was raised in all of humanity, and we'll see this in a few minutes, so that he can identify with us. And you know what? He can identify with you today. Whatever it is, whatever burden, whatever challenge, whatever it is that you are carrying. See, this is the beginning passages that we went through, as I mentioned, was a reference to this terrible time and this terrible thing that was going on in the nation. And we see challenges in our nation today. Right, we see things that are sort of unprecedented in our soil anyways, right? Not unprecedented in the history of the world, but we see challenges. We have challenges in our life, you know, and so here he's speaking, you know, this is Isaiah back in a time when there was tremendous darkness and tremendous challenge, and he's speaking yet of this great deliverance that would come. Right, he's speaking yet of this victory that was promised and that you and I have today in Christ. This deliverance that would come through the Messiah. Gloom, darkness, distress. Maybe sometimes we feel like that. Yet this promise of joy, of deliverance, and of victory. That's what he's talking about here. It's radical. And it was true for them at that time, right? This is what we call a prophetic passage. It's prophetic of the coming Messiah, right? And so then because at that time, he was yet to come. Right, Jesus hadn't come, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel had not yet come. And so this was prophetic, looking forward. Now we can look back and we can see he's already come. This victory is true. This victory is true today in our lives in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about the fact that he came and he lived in 100% humanity like we do. Right, and we realize that he faced the same temptations that we faced. In fact, you could argue that he faced much more than we ever do, right? You know, we say the devil made me do it, but you realize the devil's in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent like God is. So usually, most of us never directly deal with Satan, Lucifer. We certainly deal with demons, don't get me wrong, right? All around. But Jesus had the devil himself tempting him tremendously at a point physically where, you know, I don't know about you, I've never gone 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. Right, I just haven't. I wish I could say I was that spiritual, but I haven't. You know, I've fasted. I've tried going various lengths. You know, but not that long. You know, and when I say tried, it means sometimes I tried. Sometimes I don't make it. You know what I mean? And so, but I think it's a good practice. And nevertheless, you know, I don't think that many of us, not that none of us have, or that none of us will face Satan himself. You know what I mean? Although we like to say the devil made me do it, it's really our flesh many times that we gave into, or it's the world around us or whatever, right? But Jesus did face tremendous opposition. And he was 100% human like us. Yet, when was Jesus ever worried? Or when was Jesus ever afraid? Right? When does he grown under the yoke of a burden, under a heavy burden or a heavy load, right? He had a unique way of giving things to his Father, trusting in his Father, and we can too. When does he feel the pain of the rod of an oppressor, Well, he took our beating on him, right? He took our the punishment, the payment for our sin upon him. But there is no time and no place for us that the victory of Jesus Christ is incomplete. No place, no time. His victory is complete. And as we stand in him and as we enjoy him, we experience that as well. Right? The risen and the glorified and the ascended Jesus, he experiences, you know, he doesn't experience doubt. He doesn't experience fear, although he was tempted to. Right? And the scripture tells us that he has raised us, you and me, up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? What a beautiful promise of victory and joy. As we are in Jesus Christ, we share in his victory. Whatever it is that has you burdened today, he has it handled. Does that mean that it's not difficult? You know, I got to think about, you know, some challenge at work that I need to figure out, or maybe a relationship kind of challenge, or a financial or a medical challenge. You know, those things are difficult. But he is for us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this is true of us today. It is true of us today. So how does this look in our lives? What does it mean? How do I apply it? I apply it by trusting in him. I apply it by realizing that he has it handled. I apply it by faith, by just stepping out. Right? That's where faith comes in. You know, we don't have some blind faith like people like to say or whatever. It's not blind faith. Our faith is based on evidence. I don't think God created the world because the Bible says so, although I mean, that's enough for me, but there's much more than that, right? We don't really need it. If we understand what the Bible is, I don't need anything more than the Bible, but it's wonderful to realize the evidence completely supports creation and it contradicts evolution. I mean, that's the crazy thing about evolution is, you can't believe science and evolution because science, you know, even good science contradicts evolution. Things don't come out of nowhere. But if you truly believe evolution, you have to believe things come out of nowhere with no reason. Because if you don't believe in God, we believe God created it. That's no big deal. Right, God, I mean, he could do anything. You know what I mean? And so I like the fact that the evidence is it supports my faith. The Bible is enough for me, but it's awesome to know that's true and that these things are true for us. And so in Christ, you know, the faith isn't a blind faith, but it's being certain of what we hope for and confident of what we do not see. The faith comes in stepping out in what he says. You know, it's just simply putting our foot forward in the morning, isn't it? You know, waking up and getting out of bed or you know, having that conversation that I really don't want to have. Or taking that step or going forward, even though the diagnosis wasn't what I was hoping, right? Or the promotion wasn't what I thought it would be, or it didn't come, right? Or whatever, something fell through. It's saying, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna trust you and I'm gonna walk in you because in him we have victory. He's speaking here of this Messiah, the Savior that would come, who would change their experience. They were in a dark place and in a dark time, but they get this promise, right, of great blessing. And so what are some of those blessings? This child is born. Why a child? Why a son? Why does Jesus have to come in this way? Does he really have to? Could he have come in some other ways? Well, theoretically, there's a lot of different things God could have done. But we're talking about deliverance here. We're talking about victory in battle. We're talking about yokes and burdens being lifted from us, right? We're talking about weights being lifted and troubles being broken. And sure, perhaps theoretically, the Savior or the Messiah perhaps could have done something different, but he chose to come in the form of a person so that he could identify with us. He came as a baby and he grew up like we do so that he could fully identify with you and with me, and he does. He can identify with everything that you are going through at this time. right? He came as a baby and grew so that he could display the love of God in human form, so that he could display the servant nature of God, right? Or the servant heart of God, I should say, in human form. How does that live out? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, if I'm the creator of all things, if I'm the boss of all things, man, don't I just boss everybody around? That's not how God lives. Not how God is. He's for us, right? He could. And there's times when he, you know, drops the hammer, so to speak. But he's for us. He Jesus came, that the Son of Man said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. And he could demonstrate that because he was born a baby and because he grew up like us. He can truly understand. Jump with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. The best commentary on the Bible, I think, is the Bible itself. Right? What does the Bible say about the Bible? In Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 15, it says, For we do not have a high priest, that's speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. What a blessing. But, what does it say? Was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. God, in human form, was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. That gives us hope. That should give you hope over those things that maybe you think are life-dominating sins. Maybe you think I can never have victory over that. Guess what? You can. You sure can in him. What do we do? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. And that is refreshing, because the reality is when I fall short, right? When I miss the mark, which is what sin means, and I'm missing the mark, you know, when I fall short, my temptation is sort of to dwell on it, you know, beat myself up. I'm going to be pretty good about that. I don't know about anybody else, you know. I can beat myself up over it, you know, and that's a waste of time, isn't it? How many hours, how many days, how many weeks, perhaps maybe months have I spent dwelling on sin? When he says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, he's not talking about hiding from it. He's not talking about staying in it. But he's saying when you miss the mark, just come to him, confess your sins, right? He's faithful and just. He'll forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? So that you can get back up and you can go forward in the power of his Spirit. What a blessing. He came as a human so that he can identify, and I want you to know he can identify with you today. He can sympathize with you today. Maybe you feel like you've been physically hurt. Maybe you feel betrayed or alone. Believe me, he understands. How do you think he felt there on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Man, that's amazing to me. I'd be saying something very different if I were in his shoes, you know what I mean? That's why he's God. You know, he's faithful. He understands. He understands what it feels like to be tempted, to be hungry, perhaps even to be targeted or to be mocked, to have no place to lay his head. He understands. And we read here of this child back in Isaiah. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor. That's amazing to me. The government upon his shoulder. You say, well, look at our government. I don't quite see it. How's that fit? You know what I mean? How is that government upon his shoulders? Well, his kingdom is not of this world, right? He made that clear. The folks that were around him at the time were constantly trying to establish their kingdom on this earth. And he made it clear that his kingdom is not of this world. Oh boy, there will be a day. And it's so important that we belong to Christ, because there will be a day when the government will be his. And it's going to be a whole different time. Believe me, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be radical. And we're going to have areas and ways to serve and be a part of that, right? But as we look around today, you know, at least the world government, you know, may not seem like, by Proverbs says that he, you know, directs the heart of the king, right? But the reality is for us that as we look and we say, man, it doesn't really look too promising. Well, guess what? His government often becomes something much different than we think. Listen to what some of you are familiar with Gail Irwin, what he says about this passage. He says, what might such a government look like? Right? A government of Jesus. What would that look like? I'll go so far as to say, not what would it, but what does it look like today? He says, politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with servanthood. Gail wrote a book called The Servant Style, another one called The Jesus Style, called The Father Style. He says, leaders of this day, you know, this is generally speaking, you know, thankfully there's some exceptions, right? But generally speaking of these things, leaders of this day use their power to build their own empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved that he gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and their skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible they often become. Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful. Might be some wisdom in there for us. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington or London or Moscow, Baghdad or Paris. So how can we ever believe the government will be upon his shoulders? Actually, his government shows its workings in wonderful ways. He says, whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol, and he's restored, he says, I can see that his government, he's governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I'm watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who their governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they're governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock of God, the flock that God has given them, I know they're getting signals from the great King. When I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard, I know they're governed by God. And he concludes, so indeed, the government is alive and working, often silently, mostly unseen. We can be and we are, by choice, governed by God. Hope and joy and peace and rest cover its subjects. Justice, mercy, grace amazingly coexist. And he says, I like this kingdom. The borders are open. Come on in. I like that kind of government. You know, I can go for that kind of government. You know, I look around and I see, you know, promising folks and individuals, and that's great and everything. But man, I'll take the government of Jesus. And guess what? There's no election for that, right? There's no politicking. There's no anything. It's here and it's now. And if you're a Christian, it's in you and it's in me. It's among us. It's for us, right? And it's awesome. And it's enjoyable, and it's a great blessing. The government is indeed upon his shoulders. He has it handled. Right, government, you know, we think of big G government, too big, never mind. But we think of you know, the government of this of nations. And he's talking about a whole different kind of government that we possess now. And it's in him. And guess what? He has it handled. Question is, have you given it to him? Your life, right? Because if you're his, if you belong to Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, every single promise in God's word is for you. I don't know if you realize, for those who aren't Christians, there's a lot of promises that they can't claim in God's word, right? I mean, the Bible, it talks about those who diligently seek him. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? We're familiar with that, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, right? And so it's not like, you know, some exclusionary thing. Like, what did Gail, how did he close it up? He says, I like this government. The borders are open. Come on in, right? It's open to everybody, right? But we have to make that choice. We have to step on in, right? That's where faith comes in. It's not some check your brain at the door. That's absurd. People to think you check your brain at the door to be a Christian. And they don't know what they're talking about. But the faith is when I step out in it, right? When I start living that way, when I try to, you know, veer back from those lame, dirty jokes, or when I be honest in the midst of maybe a culture that's not honest, man, then I'm governed by God. That's faith. I don't know how it's going to go, right? It's a good government. It's a good kingdom. It's awesome. And he does, by the way, have it handled. Have we given it to him? Check this out. He's wonderful, right? Sometimes we kind of put wonderful counselor together, and that's true too, but really wonderful is a comma afterwards. He's wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. This Messiah that we worship and we praise, he's wonderful. He's a counselor. You know, why do we give so much time and discussion to reading the Bible and studying God's word? Because that's where we get counsel from. You know, I could go get some good advice and kick back on a couch. You know, when I got saved, you know, I went in, or just before I got saved, Becky and I went in, we'd be going out for a while, and, you know, she was smartly ready to fish or cut bait, you know what I mean? I was unsaved. I was worse than a procrastinator, you know? And we went in and we talked, finally went in for some counseling, you know? And who we called and ended up counseling with was a guy named Romaine. And he doesn't really mix too many words, you know. He's not really, he used to be a Marine drill sergeant. And so we go in, but he's a solid, you know, he's Pastor Chuck's right-hand guy. And we sit down, and, you know what I mean, hour, maybe some soft music in the background, you know, comfy pillow to lean against. He takes us in. He's a little bit late, first of all. He takes us in the back of the church sanctuary, which is not a place I was very, you know, overly comfortable. Well, I was okay at the time, but I mean, it wasn't a place I frequented, let's put it that way. And he says, well, tell me, you know, are you guys both born again? And I said, Becky said, yeah, I am. And I said, nope, I'm just a regular Christian. And he looked at her and he said, you need to find somebody else. Where's the couch at, man? You know what I mean? Where's the couch? Where's the, you know, feathers in my ear and all that kind of stuff? Well, he wasn't into tickling ears, let me put it that way. And, but you know what? That's when he said, look, so we kind of shared our testimony and, you know, we were, you know, the best of our ability and my ability, seeking, you know, kind of God's will as we understood. And then God was gracious. And he said, look, go read the book of John and come back and talk to me when you're done. Well, guess what? I started doing that. And I assume Becky started doing that. She was already a believer, but guess what happened? I got saved. I didn't need a couch. I needed Jesus. You know what I mean? And Jesus changed everything. I had been to another guy, you know, I sat down in his office at a different at a denomination, and he gave me a shrinks card. Not that I was whacked out. Maybe I was whacked out. I don't know. You know, but you know, I didn't really. And I wasn't some, you know, mass murderer or whatever, but I was just kind of, well, you know, what does God want? And he, you know, first thing guy asked me is, how are you going to pay? What insurance do you have? I'm like, click. You know what I mean? And so all I needed was the Lord, right? And he's a wonderful counselor. He's changed my life. He's changed, as I looked around, he's changed your lives. Jesus is the wonder. He's wonderful. And he's a counselor. And guess what? He's mighty God. That changes everything. Man, you can get a lot of counsel. Right, you can get a lot of advice. Getting advice from mighty God is quite different, though. Amen. That's who we have here in Jesus. That's whose shoulders your problems are upon if you belong to him. The question is, have you come by faith and placed your hope in Christ, received the forgiveness that he offers, and surrendered your life to follow him wholeheartedly, completely? His promises are for you. He's got your back. You could say here, obviously, right? He's our everlasting Father. He's our Prince of Peace. That's a wonderful kingdom, isn't it? You know, so many grow up today. Maybe some of us grow up today without fathers or you know, parents even, or whatever. God is the everlasting Father. Some of us may not have experienced a lot of peace, but he's the Prince of Peace. And he is there for you, and he's there for me. Verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That's a beautiful promise. Here we're talking in the midst of a time of barbaric invasion into their nation. This beautiful promise of peace and of hope. And it's from a kingdom that will last forever. It's not from one that is temporary, right? And so be encouraged by this. Jump with me over, maybe you don't even have to turn your page, I'm not sure, but Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14, this should blow our minds and be greatly encouraging. Not only can Jesus identify with everything that you're going through at any time, but secondly, if you're his, if you belong to him, he is with you at all times, no exceptions. Why do I say that? Glad you asked. Check this out. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And if you want, you can look at your, footnote there. Sorry. English wasn't my strength there. That footnote there, Emmanuel, and we'll jump over because the Bible is the best commentary, right, on the Bible. Your footnote tells you it means God with us, but also jump over to Matthew chapter 1. We'll see. Matthew chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 22. So all this was done, right? Speaking of the birth of Christ. So all this was done, or the coming of the birth of Christ, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Sounds familiar, right? We just read it back in the prophet, Isaiah. But check it out, which is translated, God with us. That changes everything right there. That's radical. That's mind-boggling. That's different than any other, you know, belief system out there. God is with us. That's why Jesus came in this form of a baby, as a human. It means God's with us. He's with you today. He's around everybody. If you've committed your life and asked him into your life, he's in your heart. And that really speaks of the depth of our soul, right? That the Holy Spirit takes up residence here just in the depth of our soul, not just in our emotions, which is often what we think of in our culture by heart, but in the depth of our soul and in the deepest part of who we are. Jump with me over to Hebrews again in chapter 13. And in verse 5, some good advice for us, and then a wonderful promise. He says, the author says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Steve, this is the Sunday before Christmas. What do you mean my conduct? Well, you know, it's God's word, man. It's true. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Check this out. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear. What can man do to me? What a beautiful promise. God is with us. He's for us. You know, probably a good thing to remember at this time of year. Well, every day, right? But uniquely so. It's interesting, you know, kind of where scriptures fall and such. And here, he's speaking, you know, when we often get our eyes on things or stuff or whatever, he says, man, just shake off all that stuff. Be content with what you have. And what is he saying we already have? Right? Him. As believers, he's writing to the Hebrew, right? As him. So be content. And we can be content with him. Because he is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. So what a blessing. What a great blessing. Jump with me back then to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I wasn't any good ever at surfing, so I like Bible surfing every now and then, regularly. Verse 7, Psalm 139:7. If you ever start to feel like, you know, man, I've just blown it. I've traveled too far from the Lord. I've gone too far into this sin or that sin or whatever. Remember this, Psalm 139. He says, oh, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, and we might feel like that sometimes, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. What a blessing. Oh, we'll continue on. Actually, my frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And check this out. And this is true of you this morning. Please, please take this to heart. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them, right? The idea is his thoughts of us, right? How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, what does he say? When I awake, what? I am still with you. You get the idea that God's wherever you are. You get the idea that he is always with you at all times, no exceptions. That's true, right? Whatever it is that's burning today, God has it handled. He can identify with everything you're going through at any time. If you belong to him, he is with you at all times, no exceptions. And last but not least, we're going to wrap it up in John in chapter 3. This baby that we celebrate, this baby that we rejoice over, and rightly so, he's not a baby anymore, you know. He grew. He always was 100% God. He grew into a man, and he paid the price for our sin, right? We've already established, factually, without doubt, God's always with us. He's for us. He can handle the things that we face today. And so last but not least, number three, since it is evident, right, that we need saving, allow the only one who truly can save to save you. I realize I'm speaking to believers, you know what I mean? A lot of believers, right? But the reality is there's things that we deal with that we need saving from. Still, we're saved from our sin in Christ, amen. Praise the Lord, I'm thankful for that. Man, that's a done deal, resolved. Right, but there's still things, and maybe there's some here or some listening to this, perhaps, that have never come to a place of saying, you know what, Lord, I need to be forgiven, and to ask him to forgive. We had a new brother in the Lord last Sunday after church come up, and we talked a little bit, and he gave his life to Christ, you know, and he's in Christ. It's a done deal, you know what I mean? It's awesome. That's what it's about. You never know where or when that's going to happen, right, you know? And so that's the most important, right? Becoming his. But also it can be true of situations that we find ourselves in, that we need to trust him in those and to allow him. See, in John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, we read, I should probably turn there, right? In John chapter 1. But anyways, we could probably all quote it from memory, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? And verse 17, we often leave out. In fact, at our wedding, we had, what do you call those little, I'm not good at that foo-foo stuff, but on the table, you know what I mean? And you have, like, it's all nice looking and everything. What's, like, decorations or something? Party favors, yeah. We had party favors. Some of my old friends were there, and well, we won't even get into that, but I was a new man in Christ. And so so when we told the person doing the party favors, you know, we wanted John 3:17. She says, oh, you mean John 3:16? I go, no, I mean John 3:17. It says, For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's the beauty of Jesus, right? The world thinks of God as is out to get us, right? Jesus says, that's not what it's about. You know, God is a just God. And if we don't allow him to take care of our sin, he'll deal with it. And we don't want that. Nobody wants that, believe me. But he came not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, but that we can be saved through him. That changes everything. That's different than any other belief system. Someone put this together. I can't take credit for it, but I'd love to read it. It's called The Heart of the Gospel, and it's taken from John 3:16, and it sort of breaks down various words. And so I'll read them here. And it sort of outlines kind of what each is. God, of course, the greatest lover, so loved, which is to the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number. That's everybody, by the way. Every single person that was ever, you know, conceived, you know, in this planet, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, right, everybody, whoever, again, everybody, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, amen, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. No question about it. What we do with Christ is the most important decision we make on this earth, bar none, right? Because eternity is forever. And it's the greatest possession that anybody can have. And so the question is, what do we need today? What do we need? The achievement of whatever that is going to be found in him. The victory is going to be in him. He is with you. He is for you. He loves you. He knows what is best for you. And he will cause all things to work together for the good. And the beautiful thing is this, he's already obtained the victory for us. That's that, you know, this idea of more than conquerors. You know, we read it and we talk about it, and I'm like, what does it mean to be more than conqueror? Well, there's one thing to be in a battle and to ultimately win the battle, right? And then you're a conqueror, right? You've won, you're victorious. It's a whole different thing to be in a battle that's already won. You know what I mean? The battle's already won. The victory is already ours, and we're just kind of carrying it out. That's a whole different thing. That's really the standpoint from which we face the things that we face in Christ. He's already won the battle. The victory is already his. And in him, right, we enjoy that, experience that, right? We just walk in it by walking with him, living for him. And we have sort of Christian terminology, and we say walking with Jesus and, you know, loving Jesus. You know, walking with Jesus is basically living our life day to day, doing what he would have us to do. That's walking with Jesus, you know, living for Jesus. And so we get to live in that victory already in him. And it's important that we, by faith, that's where the faith comes in, right? Or it's like, oh man, you know, God says this. There's a lot of people that would do this, you know, but nope, I'm going to go with God. That's faith. That's where faith comes in. And that's the important difference of being a believer. One of the important differences of being a believer. Someone said this: we would not expect a building to stand if the architect or builder simply ignored the principles of engineering. Right? When we were building, not building, we were doing a build out at our a church in Southern California, and the Lord had blessed with a big facility, and it had been a satellite manufacturing facility previous to that. And so it was like 52,000 square feet, and there was going to be a gymnasium in the back corner. And so the engineers came in, and, you know, everybody's, because we're moving walls, and that was kind of fun, by the way. You wouldn't think I was a work comp adjuster the way we did some of them. But anyways, you know, never mind, I digress. Back to the story. So the engineers come in, and we're moving walls, and we're, you know, breaking things, and, you know, we're finding it's a lot easier to break things and put them back together and stuff. But the engineer, you know, there's this pole where we went to the gym, and it's like, that'd be hard to play basketball. You know what I mean? With the big boom. And he goes and he checks it out, and he says, well, that's not a support beam. So you're good to take this out. So it was removed. And that Thursday or Friday, we were moving other walls. And the way we one of the ways we did that was with this bobcat. You know, you could just, these bobcats are pretty sweet. You can just drive them through walls. You know? It's kind of fun. And so we were taking out some other walls, and we did the little stuff. We had a contractor who did the build out. But anyway, so then we go to a pastor's retreat. Thank God nobody was in the building over the weekend, because we're coming home from the pastor's retreat on Monday or Monday, and we get a call that the roof has collapsed. Well, the engineer, I don't know if he forgot, but on the roof was a air conditioning unit. And, you know, I guess it's typical that the base of that unit is wood or something. But in this case, it was concrete, which is a lot heavier than, you know, other things, or it's a lot heavier. And so that concrete caused the roof to collapse, and it severed a 4-inch water line. And so we all walked in wading into the building and stuff. There's certain laws of architecture, right, that are important to follow. Well, the same is true in our life, right? We will not expect a building to stand if the architect or the builder ignored the principles of engineering. Neither will our life stand as God designed it if we work against his principles, right? If we just ignore what God says, even as believers, there's going to be challenges, and we're inviting those challenges upon ourselves. So it's a lot better just to say, Lord, what do you want? What does your word say? And go do it. So I want to encourage us to ask ourselves this morning, how do we want to close out 2015 in our personal lives, our relationship with Christ? How do we want to wrap up the year? And equally, if not more important, how do we want to blow into 2016? You know, for me personally, you know, I would love to see 2016, you know, myself be a lot closer to the Lord than ever before, more productive for Jesus, more intentional for the Lord, you know, just living more each year. And that's not a bad, I think that's a good thing, right, for each of us. It's not saying that we're some unsaved heathen or something like that, or some bad Christian, right, if there is any such a thing. But we're just wanting to grow in him, right? I think I'm not alone in that desire for 2016. And so the reality is, if we want things to be different going forward, then we need to do some things different going forward. I mean, that's not rocket science, right? It's not, you know, putting us down where we're at today or saying, but it's like, Lord, I want to know those areas that I need to, you know, kind of shore up the armor. You know what I mean? Where can I yield to your spirit more wholeheartedly? What can I do different next year that you know, I didn't do this year? And the reality is, you know, God never completely, you know, shows us our, I mean, we know we're fallen, but if he showed us the extent of our own sin at any one time, it would so overwhelm us that we'd be unproductive. We could die. I mean, you know what I mean? Just, and so he gradually kind of shows us over time ways that we need to grow, because we couldn't handle it. If we understood like he understood, I mean, we'd be out of our mind. You know what I mean? You know that he's God, we're not. You know what I mean? He's eternal, we're mortal. And so the important thing is as he reveals those things, to say, Lord, okay, I'm with you, right? He's already with us, right? Are we going to go with him? And so if we want things to be different, then choose his way more. You know, the reality is, and none of us can change this or control this, that there's many, many things outside of our control, right? There's circumstances, there's challenges, we're influenced, we're problems come our way all the time because of other people and other things and just things that we can't control, and that's always going to be the case. You know, so that's why it's important to be a part of his kingdom, right? To be governed by God. And so there's a lot of things that he has given us the ability to control, right? One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control, right? And so that's one of the parts of being a believer, is God's given us the ability to make decisions and choices. And so as we choose more and more to be yielded to him, right, knowing that there's things that we can't control, but we choose to let the things that we can control to be revealed yielded to him, and we do that by yielding to his word, right? God says he esteems his word above his own name. Jesus, you know, there in John chapter 1, he is the Word. It's kind of cool how that works together, right? You know, we don't study God's Word to learn facts, although we do learn cool facts. We study God's Word because in the Word, Christ is revealed, because he is the Word. Right, and so as we study that and diligently and dig deep and devour it with fervency, and when we get off track, that we come back and we learn more of God's word, so we learn more of Jesus, so we can enjoy being in Jesus. So do we want to live merely good or with God? Pursue him passionately. We're going to close in Romans chapter 8. I want to encourage everybody in the majesty, the glory, the greatness of God and of his love for you. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? This word if, sometimes in the scripture, it could actually be transferred since. It's not saying, well, maybe is with you. Since God is for us, right, for believers, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He is there now making intercession for you in your shortcomings and in your challenges. He loves you. Who shall separate us from the love of God? I love this. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul says, check this out, I like the way he does this, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and then check this out, just in case he left anything out, nor any other created thing. Get the idea? There's nothing, right? That's what he's getting at. There's nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who we worship today. That's who we seek today. That's who we celebrate his birth today, because of the life that he lived for us. And this is he who is for you. That is he who has it, whatever it is that bothers you this day, whatever it is that burdens you, he has it handled. Leave it at the cross. Leave it at his feet. Let him take it. Let him have it. So know that whatever it is, he has it handled. Amen? Amen? Let's stand together. We will close in prayer, and then we'll close in a song. Lord, I thank you, God, for these truths. Lord, I don't believe that you have any of us here in person or listening by other means doing so on accident, Lord, but you have designed this time, Lord, for us to hear and to grasp these truths. And Father, I pray, Lord, first and foremost, for anybody who has not surrendered their life to you wholly and completely, that today would be the day. Father, I pray that if there's any doubt, if there's any concern, if there's any hesitation, that today would be the day, Lord, that whoever, if anybody has not done that, that would happen today, God, and that you would help them to take that step of faith. And I just want to ask, while everybody's in praying and all the eyes are closed, is there anybody here who says, you know what, I want to commit my life to following Jesus. I want to yield my life to him and be his and completely and holy. If so, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you, and we'll give you a couple of materials afterwards. But and if not, that's okay too. You know, if everybody has, that's wonderful. And Lord, so thank you, God, that everybody here has done that, Lord. And so I pray that, Father, one thing I know is there are burdens, there are challenges in each of our lives. God, thank you that we can trust in the fact that you have it handled. And Father, I pray as we kind of wind down this year and head into a new year, sort of start some things off new, Lord, that you would show us and help us to yield in those areas where perhaps we have not before. God, that we could walk closer to you and enjoy you, Father. And I pray above all that we would just rest in your presence, lay our burdens at the foot of the cross of Christ, and enjoy your awesome presence in our lives today and always. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship together. Yeah. God bless you, and may he just give you a great week enjoying him, whatever it is, knowing that he has it handled. Amen. God is for you. He's on your side. If you need prayer for something, come on up. We'd love to pray for you, or grab someone next to you and pray. Have a Merry Christmas. Enjoy the week. And we'll see you Wednesday morning, guys, for coffee, or next Saturday for prayer. And if not, then next Sunday, back here to worship the Lord some more. Amen? Amen. All right. God bless you.